And so today, as previously noted, we are continuing a four-part teaching series that we call the Simple Series. And in this series, we are describing and explaining in some detail that model of ministry that we're presently pursuing here at Holy Cross, a model of ministry designed to help us be more authentic disciples of Jesus Christ and to help us help others to be more authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Indeed, being disciples of Jesus Christ and helping others to do the same is the church's primary mission. In fact, you may remember, and we've been reading it now, I think this will be the third time, from Jesus' Great Commission, as it's often referred to, as it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, where we read, and Matthew says, and Jesus came, and this is after his resurrection and before his ascending unto the Father, where he is now seated at the Father's right hand. And Jesus came and said to them, that is to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so since this is what Jesus wants us to be doing, he wants us to be disciples, and as disciples, he wants us to be making disciples, at Holy Cross we are attempting as best we can to make this simple purpose the primary focus of all that we do. And the process for accomplishing this simple purpose is as simple as the purpose itself. Indeed, in order to be disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves and to help others be disciples, we want to commit ourselves and to invite others to join us in the pursuit of a simple four-step process. Now, to help us get a handle on the process, we've created this simple visual. The first step is to worship God regularly. We talked about that in the first week. The second step is to grow together faithfully. The third step is to serve others lovingly. And the fourth step, which leads right back to the first step, because it's not like playing baseball and when you hit home plate, you're all done. But the fourth step takes you right back to the first step. And the point is to do the first step and the second step and the third step and the fourth step and the first step and the second step and the third step. But today we're talking about the third step in the process, and that is to serve others lovingly. To serve others lovingly. Indeed, according to Jesus, serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Indeed, let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Indeed, and if you do, well, that's great. And the thing to remember is that you can't be a true disciple of Jesus Christ without engaging in loving service toward others. Indeed, engaging in loving service to those in the church and those beyond is essential, the authenticating mark, as Jesus would say, essential to true and authentic discipleship. Indeed, true, authentic discipleship isn't a thing that can be audited. Do you remember that when you were in college? You paid a little bit less to be an auditor. And what does an auditor do? They go and they listen. But they don't do the work. They're just there to listen. Well, isn't that interesting? Right? Indeed, true authentic discipleship, however, is not a thing that can be audited. True disciples don't just listen. True disciples do the work. And when it comes to being a true disciple, Jesus himself is the model. What is it that we are to do? Well, what does he do? And so Jesus is the model, and Jesus insists, by the way, he doesn't merely suggest, but insists, he insists that we imitate his model. Indeed, in John chapter 13, Jesus said famously, And John, setting it up, said when Jesus had washed their feet. He washed their feet. I wonder, did he have the gift of foot washing? Nobody's claiming that gift. But that's what he did. And in Jesus' day, that was the service of slaves, which was one of the reasons why Peter protested so loudly. And when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place at table, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And if I, then, your teacher and Lord, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And why? Because a true disciple does what the teacher does. And Jesus continues in verse 15, "For I have given you an example." What do you do with an example? Well, you follow it. "I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you understand these things," if you know these things, Jesus said, "blessed you are if you know them," no, "hear them," no, "blessed are you if you do them." Indeed, the blessing lies not in the mere hearing of what Jesus says, or even knowing, because there's a great deal in the West, a great deal of emphasis placed upon the knowing. Right. I described somebody this morning. I was doing some emails, and I described this person. This person is brilliant. And then I rehearsed his educational background at Stanford and then at Yale, of an acquaintance of mine. But it's not just about the knowing. The blessing lies not in the mere hearing or even the knowing. Rather, the blessing lies in the doing of what Jesus does. Dallas Willard, speaking of brilliant people, a philosophy professor once at the University of Los Angeles, UCLA, Dallas Willard, a devoted Christian person, said, "Discipleship is learning from Jesus how to live my life as Jesus would live my life if he were me." And how do we know that Jesus would do step number three, serving others lovingly? Because that's what Jesus did. In fact, washing someone's feet, and I've mentioned this before, within the culture of disciples and rabbis, certainly in Jesus' day, the disciples didn't pay the rabbi. In fact, in many cases, the rabbi had some other kind of work, like the Apostle Paul. What was Paul? Remember? He was a tent maker. Even though he was a student of Gamaliel, the most celebrated rabbi in the first century, and a member of the Sanhedrin. And yet, Paul knew how to make tents. And it was a great occupation, by the way, because all you had to do was take your tools. So he just had a little sack of tools, and if somebody wanted a tent or an awning or some other kind of shelter made, they would bring all of the supplies to him, and then he would use his tools and his know-how and make it. But in Jesus' day, the rabbis were not paid by the disciples, but the disciples were required to serve the rabbi in whatever way he required, with one exception. They did not have to touch the rabbi's feet. If his feet were dirty, he can wash them himself, because it was considered to be too undignified, even for a disciple, to wash the rabbi's feet. And Jesus washed their feet to demonstrate, and the point is this, that there's nothing I won't do to meet your need, whatever that might be. And so how do we know that Jesus would serve others lovingly and seemingly without any kind of exception, short of sin. We know that Jesus would do it if he were us, because he did do it. He did serve others lovingly. And imitating Jesus' model of loving service to others is the authenticating mark of true discipleship. As Jesus continues in this monologue, if you like, this lesson from the 13th chapter of John, a new commandment, he said, I give to you that you love one another. Just as, how should we love, Lord? Just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And what is the result? And when you do this, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because that's what the rabbi does. These people must be disciples of him, because that's what he does. And all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Indeed, let me ask you, whose feet are you washing? Whose feet would you be willing to wash? Oh, not her. I'm not. Well, I'll do it. That they make me do it at the church. You know, that I'll wash, but I'm not washing. I'm not touching her feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And the day before, he made arrangements and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. That was Wednesday. That's why the traditional days of fasting in the Christian church, and we find this in the Didache from the early first, late first, early second century, that Christians fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, because on Wednesday was the day that Jesus arranged for the betrayal, and Friday was the day that he died, because he was betrayed. And he washed that betrayer's feet. Oh, I'm a Christian. I have a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? Well, that's what he would do. If Jesus can wash Judas's feet, I can't hardly think of anyone. Oh, well, you know, he's so annoying. Really? Has he sold you for 30 pieces of silver that resulted in your death and torture? And so Jesus says, what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. And when you do that, you'll be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect, because that's how God loves. And Paul will say later, and be ye imitators of God. And so whose feet are you washing? Or perhaps there's some ministries, as perhaps we've just suggested, in sort of a left-handed way. Some ministries that you deliberately avoid or would loathe to do because you count them too undignified, too menial, too inconvenient, or perhaps too incongruent with your talents and gifts. But perhaps this is the point. When you and I believe, as Jesus does, that service to others, even in its lowliest forms, is a blessing rather than a burden or some kind of devaluing of my personal dignity, there isn't anything I won't do in service to others with a joyful and loving heart. I get to do what he did. I get to love my enemies. Well, that's hard. I get to love my enemies. What an opportunity. What a privilege. And so that's the first thing. Serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And then secondly and finally, serving others lovingly helps us move beyond the values and misconceptions of cultural Christianity. Serving others lovingly helps us move beyond the values and misconceptions of cultural Christianity. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, wrote this. He said, many of us are Christian in our thinking, but secular in our practice. We have become a generation of cultural Christians. Or as someone else, drawing a contrast between the cultural between cultural Christianity and true disciple wrote this: cultural Christianity is about convenience. True discipleship, on the other hand, is about commitment. And not just commitment, but big commitments. Commitments that make a difference, commitments that change everything, commitments that mark us as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Truth be told, cultural Christianity is no Christianity at all. It is a false Christianity. Instead of being rooted in the vision of Jesus and the values of the kingdom of God, cultural Christianity is rooted in a worldly vision and the values of the dominant culture. On the surface, perhaps, cultural Christianity may look and sound like authentic discipleship. But when you go deeper, when you get down to where people who practice this really tick, what you will find are the same values and misconceptions that drive the culture at large. Interestingly, and yet not surprisingly, cultural Christians are those who often complain about how hard it is to live the Christian life. And little wonder, because their real core beliefs and values are not essentially Christian. They are essentially cultural and at odds with the vision of Jesus and the values of the kingdom of God. But committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us get beyond the values and misconceptions of the dominant culture. One of the misconceptions of the dominant culture is the philosophy of consumerism. And committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us move beyond that, to move beyond consumerism. Simply put, consumerism is a belief that the more I get, the happier I'll be. Maybe you feel that. I'm guessing that you've heard it in one way or another, even though sometimes it's a rather subtle message. And cultural Christians may change the word happy to the word blessed, because the word blessed is a religious word, but the belief and the philosophy that lies behind us is still the same. Interestingly enough, Jesus teaches us the very opposite of this. Namely, that the greater blessing is not found in the getting, but in the giving. How countercultural. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. But when consumerism is the dominant philosophy for those attending the church, or for even for those who are leading it, the prevailing mindset is not I'm coming to church to give, but rather I'm coming to church to get. And I'm not at church to serve, but rather I come to the church to be served. And they better do a good job of it, or else I'm not coming anymore. Which leads us then to another misconception of cultural Christianity, and that is that it's better to be served than to serve. But committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us move beyond this misconception. Now, it's the culture that teaches us that it's better to be served rather than to serve, notwithstanding the occasional service project, which is very popular, but to serve others as a way of life is not an idea that originates with the culture. And cultural Christians, by and large, operate according to the dominant culture. Of course, Jesus teaches just the opposite. Indeed, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to get, and it's more blessed to serve than to be served. Indeed, let me ask you, do you believe that? It's very interesting when we kind of unpack these things. Well, yes, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, do you believe what he said? Every word. Is what's valuable to him? Well, of course. I mean, what are you insinuating? Do you believe that? It's more blessed to serve than to be served. I wonder, have you ever volunteered at the church and you got angry when you got there because you ended up having to do more work than you bargained for because the number of people who actually signed up didn't show up? And so you were left with a few that did to do the work. And if so, what does that tell you about what you really believe about serving? And still, Jesus calls us to something greater than you heard it in today's gospel reading from Mark. Mark said, and Jesus called the disciples together. And he said, and you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, is another way, is code language in the Bible, the leaders of unbelievers. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over the people over whom they are put. And their great ones exercise authority. Ha ha! You serve me. I don't serve you. Don't you see this throne I'm sitting in? Don't you see these letters behind my name on the wall? Didn't you see my name on the door? You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, among the disciples who call Christ Lord, but whoever would be great among you must be servant, and whoever would be first amongst the servants must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, now we're back to the example, why is this so? Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Not an hour on Saturday to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the Apostle Paul wrote famously from prison, a man who followed this pattern of life, talking to the believers at Philippi and noting Jesus not as just someone who delivers us from hell or does some other convenient thing for us, but who's left us an example of life. Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, have this mind in you, this attitude, if you like, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Have you ever pulled rank with people? Who do you think you're talking to? Don't you know who I am? Boy, and if that's your pattern, what if you were God? Good night. Nobody would be safe. And Jesus is God. But he never pulled rank. You can read Old Testament, New Testament. The humility of the divine is extraordinary. You want to know what God is like? God is just, and God is merciful, and God is humble. That's why God requires the same of us, as the prophet Micah said, and as God spoke through Micah. You know what God requires of you, that you do justice and love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, because your God is humble. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself. And I love the translation in the King James, you know, from the early 17th century. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what anybody thought and didn't make sure that they knew who he was. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. And taking on the form of a doulos, a slave, a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in form, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the worst kind of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, because this is true, therefore, because he did that, therefore, God has highly exalted him. The way up is the way down. This is why Jesus tells us to do this. If you will live as I live, you will live as I live. If you live in this present age the way I lived in this present age, you will live as I live in the age to come, which age is already mine. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, Jesus Christ is Lord. In the first century, that was a title that only the emperor used. And using it with Christ was an act of political sedition. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kyrios, to the glory of God the Father. So what to do? Want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? May I make a suggestion? Work the steps. Worship God regularly. Why? That's what he did, as was his custom. Worship God regularly. Grow together faithfully. Rehearse these on an ongoing basis with other believers who are interested in doing and developing the same. Worship God regularly. Grow together faithfully. And serve others lovingly. You don't know where to get started? See me after service. We could use your help. And next week, we'll unpack step number 4, mature in Christ continuously. Amen? Amen. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege it is that you lit us in on this. That the way up is the way down. The way to be fulfilled is to empty oneself. That must have been what Paul meant when he said, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And the prayer, come Holy Spirit and fill me with your fruit. Fill me with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, which is the obvious outcome of all of those things. We don't have to do this. It's a free country. We get to do it. And we know about it because you've shared it with us and you've called us to it, at least to the extent that we presume to call upon your name. I remember Jesus saying to one group, why do you call me Lord, 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 and you don't do what I say? Stop it already. But if we would call you Lord, then this is the life that you call us to, which is not a life of bondage, but a life of freedom. A freedom from all the things that we're so concerned about getting and keeping and trusting. And trusting in things that can never deliver what we need most, indeed what we want most, and don't even know it. But whether we know it or not, there is that hole within us that's shaped like you, and nothing else can fill it out. And so, Lord, give us an appetite for these things, not just knowing them or even nodding our head in intellectual assent, but knowing them and doing them, that we might be truly blessed, and that those who know us and benefit from our loving service will be blessed as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.